Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, tonight the text of the sermon is the text from Hebrews 13 that Brian read for us just earlier. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made us holy through Jesus. Please help us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to live holy lives of worship as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, around my own family and perhaps even among members of this community, I have a bit of a reputation for bad jokes. Dad jokes, as they're sometimes called. And sometimes those bad jokes, those one-liners, consist of putting two things together that seem to have no connection with each other and saying, why is this thing like this thing? For instance, here I get to indulge my love of bad jokes. Why is John the Baptist like Attila the Hun? Because they both share the same middle name. Yeah, thanks, Greg. At least my bishop giggled. Thank you. Why is peanut butter not like elephants? Because elephants don't stick to the roof of your mouth. Yes, I know, they're terrible jokes, but they kind of put... Sorry? Yeah, that's right. It's the timing. It's all in the timing. Putting these two things together sometimes is a bit strange, and it gives us this sense of, well, what is going on here? And at first, when we read Hebrews chapter 13, it seems as if the author of Hebrews has just grabbed a whole lot of little subjects that he sort of left out of the rest of the letter, and he's put them all together in this final chapter. And the thought is, well, what is the connection here? What do these things have to do with each other? If we look at compassion and sexual purity and contentment and remembering our leaders and imitating them, sacrifices of praise, hospitality, they all seem like kind of separate subjects that have just happened to be lumped in together at the end of the letter because the writer didn't know where else to put them. So what do all these things have in common? And this is not a joke, by the way, but right in the middle of Hebrews chapter 13 is the unifying factor. In chapter 13, verse 8, the writer says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so hospitality and compassion and sexual purity and contentment and remembrance of our leaders, sacrifices of praise, they're all connected together around Jesus, around the unchanging core of God's love for us shown through the life and death and resurrection. As I examined these instructions from the writer of the book of Hebrews, I thought of a theological construct, if you want to put it that way, that has been very helpful for me and I think is helpful and true for each of us in understanding what's going on here. And that is that the Lutheran reformers said that God's word speaks to us in two ways. They're connected, but they're very different. These two ways in which God's word speaks to us are the law and the gospel. And they're both God's word, and they're both really important, but they have different functions in the lives of God's people. In fact, the reformers said that this distinction between law and gospel was the most important thing and the key to understanding the whole of the scriptures. Listen to these words from the Book of Concord. The distinction between law and gospel is an especially brilliant light which serves the purpose of the word of God, that it may be rightly divided and the writings of the holy prophets and apostles may be understood and explained correctly. In other words, unless we understand how God is talking to us in law and gospel, it's very easy to get confused and to misunderstand the way that God is talking. Let me just go back. So let's look a little bit more closely at those two. The law, sorry, that's probably a bit small, but the law is what teaches us what God requires of us. It tells us of God's commands and demands for obedience. The law teaches us what is right and pleasing to God, but it also condemns everything that is contrary to God's will. It says this is wrong. The law shows us that we can't measure up by our own standards, but that we actually need a savior. The gospel, on the other hand, is essentially God's good news of his promises to us of forgiveness and salvation through Jesus. The gospel shows us what we receive through Jesus Christ. It comforts our consciences through the promise of the forgiveness of sins, and it draws us to trust in God as faithful people. Not because of what we've done are we right with God, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, the Lutheran reformers loved to define things. They came out of a scholastic kind of medieval theology, which said that definitions were very important. And the reformers spoke of three functions of the law, three ways in which God uses his law in the lives of people. These can be summed up as the fence, the mirror, and the signpost or the guide. I'll have a little bit more of a look at those. The fence is like a fence built at the edge of a cliff. It's designed to protect people. It's designed to stop people either from harming themselves or from harming other people. And that's the first use of God's law. It's designed to direct society and to curb wickedness, so that people don't just go out and murder or steal or commit adultery or do any of those other things that are so destructive that are named in the Ten Commandments. Secondly, God's law is like a mirror. And unfortunately, it's not a pretty picture. Not like the cute little baby that's in this picture here. What God's law does for us is hold up a mirror to us and show us how sinful we are. And it ain't a pretty picture. It shows us that we have no hope of living up to God's law by our own strength. I need a savior. That's what the second function of the law says. I can't do this. I need someone to save me from the power of sin. Thirdly, the law is used in the lives of God's people as a signpost, a way of God telling us his direction for what is a God-pleasing life as people who belong to Jesus. God telling us this is a good way and this is not a good way. This is a way that is pleasing to me and is good for community and for your life. This is a way that is not pleasing to me and will ultimately end up in destruction. So here in Hebrews chapter 13, we really have what is called the third use of the law. God is instructing us as his beloved people in a way of life that is pleasing and honorable to him and is good for others. Good for us and good for others. So let's look a little bit more closely at what Hebrews chapter 13 says. If we understand that all of these aspects of life are connected to Jesus and are given life by him, then our life becomes an integrated life of worship. And in fact, that's exactly what we find in Hebrews 12, 28. Remember that in the original Greek, there were no chapter numberings or headings or anything like that. And so Hebrews 12, 28 flows right on into Hebrews chapter 13. Therefore, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So how do we worship God acceptably? Then the author goes straight into Hebrews chapter 13. And it picks out many different spheres of life and it integrates them as people who are connected to Jesus and his life-givingness. Hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. As we engage in hospitality, we join in with a hospitable God who showed his hospitality most powerfully in the person of Jesus, who ate at table with everyone, sinners, outcasts, rich people, poor people, women, men. And as we engage in hospitality, we can often find that unexpectedly, God is present with us in the face and the presence of the person with whom we are sitting. In fact, Jesus himself says, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." And so as we engage in hospitality, God's unexpected presence will be there with us. Compassion, literally meaning suffering with. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. I preached a little while back on the persecuted church, and as we are drawn into the body of Christ, we suffer with those who are suffering, just as Jesus himself suffered on our behalf. Sexual purity. Not a very popular kind of concept at the moment. Basically, the thing that I hear from our culture and our society is, it's okay to do whatever you like as long as two people are in love with each other and it's consensual. But God has a much higher purpose for us. Marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." When I live with sexual immorality, I can only see other people as objects or as things to be consumed. But when we live as people who are pure in heart, we actually see the image of God in other people. And we are able to hold them up in honour as that one who is formed by God's image himself. Contentment. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me?" If God gave up his beloved son for us, won't he give us the necessities of daily life? Can't we trust in him for that? God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us to our own devices. Remembering and imitation, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This verse got me thinking. Who are the people in my life who have spoken God's word to me? Who are the people in my Christian life who I have looked up to and I have said, they are a good model, they are a good example of what it means to be a person who follows Jesus? You will have people like that in your own life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here tonight. people who spoke God's word to you, people who modeled for you what it looks like to follow Jesus in the realities of everyday life. Remember them. Think about them. Thank God for them. The very next verse says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We don't imitate those people because they are good on their own. We imitate them because Christ shines through them. They're not good models for us because of their own wonderfulness, but because it is the unchanging Jesus who is shaping and molding their lives. And he's also shaping and molding each of us so that one day, maybe it's already happening and you don't even know it, people will also look at you and say, that person spoke God's word to me. That person showed me what it's like to live as a Christian. Talita, my teacher, showed me what it's like to keep on loving even when there are tough students around to love. Yvette, my mum, showed me Jesus as we sat and prayed together. Brett, my pastor, showed me Jesus because he proclaimed God's forgiveness to me when I was in a really tough spot. That's what this imitation is about. It's about the presence of Jesus and his unchanging grace in that person. Sacrifices of praise, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do people at work or at uni sometimes bag you for being a Christian? Do you have friends or family members who say, how on earth could you believe in that stuff? As you confess that Jesus is Lord, you are offering a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. Not because of you, but because it points beyond you to Jesus and to the love and forgiveness that God has for us through Jesus. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I don't know about you, sometimes I find it difficult to believe that God is pleased with me. Sometimes that is a real struggle. But here in Hebrews, it says that God is pleased with you for Jesus' sake whenever you act in faith. Whenever you do something that is faithful to what God has called you to do, God looks at you and what you have done, and he is pleased with it. He is happy with it for the sake of his son Jesus. See, that's the real unifying thing between all of these again. It's the same Jesus. The Jesus who is the same yesterday and today and forever, through whom you are pleasing to God. Again, not because you're great, but because Jesus himself has made you holy. In Hebrews 13, verse 12, it says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Is God pleased with you? Yes, he is, for Jesus' sake, the one who has made you holy, the one who integrates your life into a life of worship. At first glance, Hebrews 13 looks a bit like it's here and there and everywhere, and what's the real connection? But when we understand that Jesus is the center of an integrated life of worship, we can see that there's a because, therefore logic to the Christian life. Because you have been made holy through the blood of Christ, therefore you can live a life that is pleasing to God. It's not an if-then logic. It doesn't go if you live a good life, then God will be pleased with you. Can you see the difference between those two? Hebrews 12, 28 and Hebrews chapter 13 calls us to lead an integrated life of worship, a life which is pleasing to God because of Jesus, because he has made you holy and made you God's sons and daughters. Thanks be to God through Jesus our Lord. Amen.